Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Today we're going to study Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 15 through 17. Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 15 through 17. Now this is a terrible passage of scripture in some respects because of the devastation that it prophesies in Israel. It is also an eye-opener for anybody who would consider alcohol as a means of relaxation, you know, because the Bible makes so many warnings about it, and the Bible talks so much about how alcohol can pervert judgment, and this particular passage shows you that alcohol many times is connected in a practical sense with fornication and in a political sense with prostituting nations. You'll see it. Let's read the passage together. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of the beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Now, the first two verses are very plain. The third verse, verse 17, can be a little difficult, but you'll see why when we get to it. Let's look, first of all, at what's going on here doctrinally. What's going on here doctrinally is that nations are giving each other something to drink in order to make the other one drunk and, as he says here, to look on their nakedness. All right? When you look at what Mystery Babylon is doing as an example in Revelation chapter 17, there is a perversion of these kings. Look in Revelation chapter 17 and look at verse 15. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, how did she reign over the kings of the earth? How did she get them to cooperate with her? Let's look at Revelation chapter 18, and let's look at verse 22 and 23, 24. Again, this is about Mystery Babylon. The voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So what do you have, this city that was a great city of merchandise, a great city of activity, a great city of festivity, and also a city of sorceries where nations were deceived, and in this city were the blood of prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. This deadliness going on here. in the midst of everything else that looked very festive, harpers and musicians and trumpeters and brides and bridegrooms and millstones and craftsmen, looked like a great industrial center, a great center of activity that was, you know, was good. And then this private thing going on here, the death, the shed blood of God's people. Look again in Revelation chapter 18 and notice in verse 9. The kings of the earth have committed fornication and live deliciously with her, and they shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Well, see that nations there, these kings of the earth that are committing fornication, and this woman is a city. What's going on here is that there is a description given by God of this magnificent city, that this city is more like a prostitute, and they don't see the violence of the city, but God sees it. And the reason they don't see it is because they're deceived by her sorcery. And the reason they don't see it is because they are living deliciously with her. They're committing fornication with her. Well, you can't see cities in a conjugal type relationship, but what you do see is sort of a prostituting of the kings of those nations and the kings of those cities. And what's causing them to lose their ability to make wise decisions is that their minds are clouded with her cup. Look in Revelation chapter 17. This city is appearing, and she is a great whore sitting upon many waters, which are all these people in verse 1. Then look at verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Do you see that? In other words, when you see nations getting together and becoming unified against a common enemy, and we know we've been a lot of studying through these prophets that the common enemy becomes Israel, and you see these nations grouping up and making these deals, the Bible refers to that type of activity as fornication in the same sense that a person would with a whore, and the thing that lubricates them and causes them to get into these deals is the wine, drunken with the wine of her fornication. So verse 3 says, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So the stuff that's in that cup, see, is causing these nations to be deceived. So in a doctrinal sense, what we have going on here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, is woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. And in that sense, like one nation to another, putteth the bottle to him that maketh him drunken also, that may look on his nakedness. Now in the case of this whore, there's this great royalty being presented, but when the kings of the nations turn and give their power to the beast, this mystery Babylon is destroyed. And you know what they see? They see her nakedness when they burn her with fire. Filled with shame for thy glory. And that's what happens to mystery Babylon. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. What's he saying? He's saying when the nations have committed fornication with mystery Babylon, and then they get into a situation where they look upon her nakedness and destroy that city, the same thing then eventually happens to them. The same thing turns on them. You see, we've noticed these kinds of things in passages like Jeremiah chapter 25. In Jeremiah chapter 25, there is a cup in the Lord's hand, but the first one to drink of it is his own people, is Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15, thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. So Israel will drink it first. Mystery Babylon gets a good sip of it, and then the other nations get a sip of it. And the same thing happens to them. They're shameful spewing on their glory. Their foreskin is uncovered, and their nakedness appears. Cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, Jeremiah 25:16, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink whom the Lord had sent me. To wit, Jerusalem, see, they get it first, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, and an astonishment, and hissing, and a curse as it is this day. So you have Nebuchadnezzar coming in right after Habakkuk's prophecy to do exactly what Jeremiah 25:18 says. But then what happened to them? They were drinking in Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar was king at the end 70 years later, and bang, Darius comes in and their nakedness appears and they are stripped and the violence enters into their city. So this cup passes along. Pharaoh gets it in verse 19 and verse 20. The mingled people of the land of Uz, the kings of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Azza, Ekron, remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, children of Ammon. If you follow along with these broadcasts, you've seen that all these get it. And you know, he says in verse 28, it shall be if they refuse to take the cup at the hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. And boy, he gets them. Now, if you read on in the prophecy, you'll see that the ultimate fulfillment of this passage is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the evil goes forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind is raised up from the coast of the earth in verse 32. Okay? This is all concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when it's ultimately fulfilled. And so doctrinally, you're looking at a passage here that's just terrible, because he basically says no nation is going to survive it. And shameful spewing shall be on all their glory. Why? Verse 17, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What he's saying here is, he says, you know, if you can envision that the Antichrist is accumulating a great deal of wealth during the tribulation, and many nations are being destroyed by him, and Jews are being ratted out, and there's just a remnant left, then what happens is the violence of Lebanon. And if you look through the Bible and you check the cross-reference on Lebanon, you keep seeing Lebanon is the northern part of Israel. Well, that's going to put you close to the Valley of Megiddo. If you look on the maps, that's up north of Haifa and east of Haifa. I'm talking about today, off of Mount Carmel. Valley of Megiddo is. That's where Armageddon is. And when you read about Lebanon, and he keeps talking about the pride of Lebanon and the cedars of Lebanon and the top of the bow of Lebanon, you keep getting this idea that Lebanon is significant in the possession of Israel, but it's also the place where violence comes, or where evil originates and turns on Israel. I mean, when they have their own wars and fight among Israel and Judah, Lebanon is significant then in those inter-tribal wars. Okay, so when you look at that, violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, it's like you're looking at the Antichrist headquartered up in that area. And what he's been putting out comes back on him, so that the wealth that he has accumulated and the spoil of beasts that he's accumulated, what happens is it covers him so that his beasts are spoiled, and the violence he's been putting out is the violence that gets him, which made them afraid because of men's blood. And we saw that in Revelation 17 and 18, where those prophets and martyrs had been in Revelation 17, verse 6, they're even drinking the blood of martyrs, which we talked about some. So for men's blood, and for the violence of the land and of the city and of all that dwell therein. In other words, it's an indiscriminate murdering and killing and destroying and desolation of the whole place. Violence of the land and of the city and of all that dwell therein. So doctrinally, you see that we're looking at something that's very prophetic concerning this devastation of what it means to play footsies among the nations and then be drunken with this wine of fornication and have it all come back on you. That looks like the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy, the doctrinal prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And it fits very well with everything else that we've been looking at in the book of Habakkuk and Nahum and these other prophets. And you can see where this fornication and this drunkenness takes place between between the nations. Okay, now that's the doctrinal side of it. We have a very practical side of it, and we need to consider that because there's a great spiritual application here that ought to be a great warning to us individually, okay? To us individually, to show us not to get involved in any way with alcohol. Now, we quoted a verse of Scripture for you yesterday in Proverbs chapter 20, where wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You say, well, I don't drink enough to be deceived thereby. That's a deception in itself. You very well could. There are instances where people did not intend to drink as much alcohol as they did when they went to a particular occasion and drank more alcohol than they should have, and then something bad happened. I remember when I was in high school, I was in a boarding school. And alcohol was really something that was not supposed to be part of what we did, obviously, as students. We were too young. Guys did it. And really and truly, there was very little alcohol amongst the professors. I don't know that we had any professor, I'm sure we didn't, that was an alcoholic and all professed to be Christians. But so occasionally, I think they would have a drink of wine with a meal. And I can remember on one occasion, a professor who was a real good friend of mine had been involved in a meal with other professors, perhaps with the headmaster, and another professor was there at supper with them that night who got tipsy in his wine. And when he began to eat his food, he had had so much wine to drink, he was so carried away with the festivity of the occasion that he actually lost his cookies on the table toward the end of the meal. And you talk about an embarrassing situation, too much to drink, and he threw up. You know what the Bible says? Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. And this glorious occasion for this professor to be included with the headmaster at a private supper at his home was suddenly ruined by shameful spewing on his glory. In a very practical sense, that's what happens with this alcohol. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and we need to get this. This alcohol is a deceiver. And at the time that you least expect it, it comes and it haunts you with some terrible, terrible outcome. Keep reading with me in Proverbs, and we'll notice some other things that the Lord has to say about it. He describes what happens to a person who drinks, and it is a very descriptive picture. He says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek the mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You see, when you first look at it, it looks good, it looks inviting, and so forth like that. But he says, don't look at it like that, because you might be tempted to drink it. At first, it looks like it's going to be fine. But then he says, at the last, verse 32, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Now, that goes along very well with what Habakkuk said here, because he says one of the purposes of our drinking is nakedness. Okay? And now, listen, the thing about the Bible is that it's not so hard to understand. It's that you understand it, you just don't like what it says. And it says here, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Now, I remember when I was first getting involved in a professional career, this idea of going as a single to a bar was a very popular idea at that time. Women did it, and so did men. And the purpose of drinking at the bar was to get enough to get inebriated and then go and spend the night with, somebody that you met at the bar that night, strange women. And the whole purpose, of the bottle was to help that event occur, because without it, they were less likely to leave together and certainly desire to spend the night together. Thine heart shall be utter perverse things, lies, and sexual innuendo and that kind of stuff. Verse 34. You see, the Bible is very plain, and I don't say that we're trying to make it any plainer with our conversation. We're trying to be very careful with our conversation, but we want you to know that God knows what's going on. It's no mystery to God, this thing that goes on here. He understands. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. In other words, the room's spinning. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will yet seek it again. You know what he says? The man doesn't learn his lesson. He goes out there and he has a little to drink and he'll go back the next day and do the same thing, even though he wakes up with a hangover. It's so much so that he feels like he got in a fight and lost. You see, Paul is very clear about this in the New Testament. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." The excess is in the wine, as a good friend of mine pointed out. It's not in the drunkenness. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." The excess is in the wine. "But be filled with the Spirit." And so Christians, we really don't have any business doing this. And Paul said, not to even do this because there's the possibility that somebody else might be offended by your liberality. It's not that it's illegal. It's just that he might be offended by your liberality, and consequently you lose the opportunity to lead them to Jesus. He says in Romans chapter 14, verse 21, Romans 14, 21, he says, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." People say, "Well, you just can't show me in the New Testament where it's not right for a Christian to drink." You can in verse 21 of Romans 14, and he finishes off the passage by saying in verse 23, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." I'd like to see you bow your head over that scotch and water and ask God to bless it before you drink it. And I don't say that to encourage you to be blasphemous. You know what I'm talking about. You really think there's a blessing in that bottle? I don't think so. Now, in Exodus chapter 32, you'll see the nakedness directly connected with the drunkenness. Exodus chapter 32, Aaron makes the golden calf, and the people quit worrying about serving God, and they start playing. Exodus 32, 6, "They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." It's a big party going on that turns into an orgy. Matter of fact, there's music there, loud music there, loud music, get it? Loud rock and roll music there to get the sensation going, like the discotheques used to do, like the bars do today, I'm sure. Exodus 32, 18, "There was a noise down there. Joshua thought it was the noise of war in the camp," in verse 17, "but Moses said, 'It is not the voice of them that shout for the mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.'" It's a party. It was a song. It was a rock and roll concert is what it was, and the people were eating and drinking and rising up to play. Look at verse 25 in Exodus 32 and notice how they were playing. They were playing around. "When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." Do you see? I mean, you cannot get it any more plain than that. That's as plain as you're going to get it. There, all those elements of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 are contained right there in Exodus chapter 32. You'll see in the context in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18, it even goes down to the graven image, which is what they were worshiping in Exodus 32. Come on. Have some sense about you. The practical application of the passage is that we don't only look to what the nations do in their prostitution of their principle and of their own people that leads ultimately to extreme violence in this world that causes beasts to die and other things like that, but also turns on them and causes their own destruction. But it also leads to a very practical matter about your use of alcohol and the desire for nakedness, and the glory that is turned to shame because of the stupidness that results. You have no business going there. Now, you may be a casual drinker. You may say, "Oh, Welder, you're just being too hard on us. You're just coming at us too strong." Listen, you don't know the day that you are going to lose control with that stuff. And I can't emphasize to you enough that if you go to an area and you think, "Okay, well, I can get away with this," and you drive away from the scene, it could even be tonight, it may even be in the party that you're planning for this, you're going to go and you're going to drink a little bit, and then you're going to drive with that alcohol in you, and you don't know that that might be the very day that you suddenly lose control of your vehicle and somebody is killed by involuntary manslaughter that is exacerbated by your alcohol consumption. This weekend, coming up, tonight, coming up. You don't know when that's going to happen. Listen, you get no benefit from that stuff at all. You get these things that God describes in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, and other places that we've seen in the Bible. God is not pleased with that, and he says, "Whatsoever you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, and I promise you, you cannot drink to the glory of God. You can't do it. You just can't do it. Not with warnings and descriptions like this all over the Bible. So you've got to pay attention to these things and make the practical application and bite the bullet, as they say, and make the change in your life and finally find yourself away from that stuff. And if you inebriate problems in your life by the use of alcohol, find another way to deal with the problems with some honesty and other things in your life so you don't have to do this. I've got good friends of mine who got off of it for a while. They knew this was the right thing for them to do. Trouble started coming back in their lives. They thought that it was acceptable to get into alcohol again. They did, and it's just like they never quit. And all the shameful spewing fell on their glory, just like Habakkuk prophesies here. Don't go there. Don't go there. Quit that stuff. Stay away from that stuff. And listen, you don't want your children involved in it? Don't you do it. Some people say, I don't see there's any problem with a beer or two here or a glass of wine here or there. And then suddenly they find out that their children are involved in it to excess. And now they're saying, I don't know what in the world's gotten into my son's head. I don't know what in the world's gotten into my daughter's head. You know what? They've seen it. They watched by example. They know what you've done. And to them it was okay. And now you're going, like a hypocrite, to tell them they can't do what you allow yourself to do. You're going to lose that battle. And when you lose it, you're going to lose it every time. I don't say that to make you mad, and I don't say that to offend you. I say that simply to wake you up, to challenge the place in your heart that allows you to hold on to something you know cannot bring glory to God. And also to show you doctrinally what's coming. This whole thing about this deal where they get together and have these elaborate dinners with all this wine and this cocktail going on, people are making decisions that are going to affect other people's lives. The violence is going to go way beyond the people. It is going to destroy the cities, the land, and the beasts that dwell in there. And this idea that environmentalists are more concerned about taking care of the animals and all of that goes out the window when they lose their sensibility and go to war with each other. And everything suffers as a result. So keep it in mind, Habakkuk had it, boy, he hit the nail on the head for what's fixing to come and what you've seen in the past. And pray you pay attention to it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.